So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, today in that first reading which we had from the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible that Iris gave to us, it says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You see, this is exactly what woman was created to be. To create a true and wonderful companion for man. We've probably heard many times in our lives by the various weddings and occasions we've gone to where this would be read about why or what caused God to create man, or to create woman, rather. God created woman because man by himself isn't able to take care of himself. Recall that all too common occurrence within our lives. Probably some of you have experienced this in great detail, those of you who are married. But a man is driving down a road and he is completely and utterly lost. He has no idea where he is. But it never occurs to a man, because this is how a man is, to ask for directions, to stop and look, to try to figure out where he is and where he's going, because man, because of who he's made to be, is 100% confident that whatever trouble he's in, he's going to be able to get himself out. It would never occur to him to do anything because he thinks he's doing fine all by himself. He's sufficient in himself. But if you're a woman, if you've ever been married to a man, you know that this is not the case. That he doesn't know what's going on all the time. And so you have to be there to direct him in the right way. That is why the woman, it's her job to urge him until he stops, reassesses the situation, asks for directions, and then the course can be righted. You can get where you're going. But even more than that, God created woman so that man could live in community, so that the complementarity, the strengths and the weaknesses which naturally occur within the sexes could keep us humble, to keep us recognizing that none of us is completely self-sufficient. We need to be blessedly dependent upon one another. So when two people come together to go into business together, what they do is they form a partnership. An agreement between themselves. They work together on a particular project that will benefit each other. A bond that they form is something which is merely practical, which is entirely exterior and contractual. It's something which is open to negotiation if either of the parties wishes to do so. Now, when two people get married, they enter into something completely different, something which is much, much more. What they actually do is that they pledge themselves to one another. Holy, their whole selves. They do so in an unconditional manner. They do it completely out of love for the other. And so in doing so, the two become joined. In fact, as it says within the scripture we read today, they become one flesh. No longer two, but one flesh. These readings remind us that. But this is the beauty of marriage, my brothers and sisters. That two people whose bodies could not be any more different from each other, and yet still remain within the same species, whose general thought processes, whose strengths and weaknesses by their very nature could not be further from one another, but yet the two are joined together freely in a total gift of self toward one another, with a firm resolution of faithfulness forever. This desire to be fruitful and to be open to God's generous gift of plan in having and raising children, should he grant them that grace within their marriage. You see, what's going on in their lives is that these two people aren't just friends who are journeying together on a path, but they're spouses. And their relationship, the spousal relationship, actually changes their personhood. It changes their identity. Because what happens here is that they are no longer Joe and Carla, but rather it is Carla, wife of Joe. He becomes Joe, husband of Carla. The two have their identities mixed together in one. That is why it is such a beautiful thing when a woman takes the name of her husband, showing that what she was before has passed, and what she is now is inexorably united to this man, because they are one and with the same purpose and message. This new physical spiritual reality has come into existence. That's what a marriage is. And a marriage, a unique, exclusive, permanent bond which exists between husband and wife. Even though you and I, when we look at one another, we can't see that bond of marriage. Even if we look under it under a microscope, we can't find it. We can't discover it. But it is there nonetheless. It is as objectively real as the child which naturally springs forth from that union, if God should allow. That child, my brothers and sisters, is an objective spiritual reality that didn't exist before, just like that marriage. The child is a living icon, a palpable expression of what the marriage itself is. And that's why a marriage can no more be undone than the life of that child. With divorce and remarriage, what they claim to do is, or rather what they claim to undo, is that previous marriage, which Jesus says is entirely impossible. You can dissolve within your agreements in your life a business negotiation, a business agreement, but you can't dissolve a child. The only way that can happen is if the child is killed or murdered. And in the same way, you can't just dissolve a marriage without the death of one of the two spouses. Brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of marriage. The beauty of marriage. And that is why it is a perfect union. You see, within all of scriptures, if you look in the Old Testament, if you look throughout the New Testament, the only image that our Lord gives, that God gives us, to demonstrate his relationship with us as his people is the spousal relationship, is the marriage relationship. He says, even in the book of Timothy, if you look at it, he has Paul talking about the relationship between Christ and his church. He says, if you are unfaithful, speaking to us as human beings, if you are unfaithful, I, God, will still remain faithful because I cannot deny myself. You see, God has wedded himself to us as his children, as his people, such that he sees within his own identity us, inexorably united through the great sacrament of baptism. So God has given himself to us in marriage, and so he can never deny you, even if you're unfaithful. The same is true with marriage. You see, when two people get together like that, There can be something which is beautiful there, but there can also be problems, right? Problems arise from human brokenness. And this is what Jesus is addressing within the gospel. He's talking about Moses. And he's saying, Moses gave you that commandment. The commandment of Moses which allowed them to divorce one another. But he says, he allowed you to do this because the hardness of your hearts. The hardness of your hearts. And the hardness of hearts which Jesus is talking about right there is this divorce-oriented mentality. You see, Moses allowed them to do a written thing of divorce because they had already hardened their hearts and created divorce within their hearts already. But it was not so from the beginning. We know from our own experiences, when a man comes together and he wants to marry a woman, what he's thinking in his mind is he's thinking, I want to marry her in hopes that she will never change in any way, that she'll always remain the same. And when a woman enters into that relationship with a man, she's thinking, I want to do this because I want to change him. I want to change him in some way. And as a matter of fact, you laugh, but as a matter of fact, just a couple, not long ago, I was talking with a woman who had been married for a long time, and she said, look, Father, you don't have to worry about me getting divorced and remarried. You know, it's taken me 40 years to train this one. And I don't have the time, that kind of time, or that kind of patience to go through that process ever again. You don't got to worry about me, Father. It's a humorous example, but it's true. It's a result of human brokenness, though. See that? This is human brokenness. Brothers, her body is going to change. She's not going to look the same way she did on her wedding day. That's God's gift there. And as well, ladies, you can't change him. In fact, that's not your goal. That's not your responsibility. That's God's project. And you are only there to facilitate that change toward God. You see, the divorce mentality is something which helps, which makes men and women want to seek to control and to manipulate the goodness of the other. It says, I'm going to be with you so long as you're pleasing to me. Or so long as you fulfill what I hope that one day you will become. Or so long as you don't change with the waning and waxing of years. Then when I can't get my way, when the relationship no longer pleases me, is no longer beneficial, I think it's time to split up. Time to go a different way. We'll just divorce and start over anew in some way. You see, human beings are able to create business relationships, but we don't create marriage. You see, marriage is something that we enter into because marriage is something which is in existence long before we are. We enter into it the same way we enter into a friendship. We don't establish the rules of friendship. Friendship is something which already exists. It is established by God, marriage is. Marriage is something which exists prior to legal things and social codes, and it can't be essentially altered by them any more than human nature can be altered by them. This is how greatly and how highly Jesus thinks about marriage, the institution. He says what he did was he elevated natural marriage to the level of a sacrament. You know what that makes marriage? It makes it one of the seven holiest things in all of creation. For baptized Christians, therefore, the natural bond of marriage is reinforced and strengthened with God's grace each and every time a man and a woman come together in marriage. What God does is he transforms marriage into a supernatural reality, a way that allows spouses not merely to love one another and to love the children that spring forth from that union, but it elevates them in such a way that they are able to better love God, that they are better to love and live out the teachings of the church. But you see, sometimes in human brokenness, we lose sight of the beauty. And as human beings, we selfishly break up what God has so lovingly and gently put together. When couples come to me and ask for marriage, I always ask them, okay, so why is it that you're coming into this union? Why is it that you want to do this? And they always say, well, Father, it's because we want to spend our whole lives together. Because we want to build a family. Because I love her. Because I love him. But if that's not the answer that they give, if instead they answer something like, hey, Father, I want to really get together with her because, you know, it's about financial security. You know, if two incomes, it's a lot easier to build a household, and, you know, it'll just really help out. Or if they say, yeah, Father, we're here because she's pregnant, and, you know, I think I should do the right thing by solidifying this relationship in that way. If that's what they're doing, if they're really seeking practical, human, merely exterior goals, then even though they go through some sort of marriage ceremony or they may have some sort of wedding, they will not be consenting to the act of marriage. They will be entering into something like a glorified business partnership, but they won't be having the marriage bond. They won't be entering into the sacrament. In the same way, if they were to put on marriage some sort of unnatural preconditions, like purposely avoiding having children so that they can be free to travel or to build up and amass wealth. Or if they're pre-planning a divorce saying, yeah, this is just going to be a starter marriage. Later on down the road, I hope to upgrade to something else. Or if the groom or the bride is consciously intending to continue having extramarital affairs, what they've done in these cases, they've blocked the formation of a true marriage. The couple may be forming a legal relationship, but they are not entering into the full interpersonal communion of spouses, which marriage is intended to be. Brothers and sisters, this is human brokenness. Human brokenness, and that's why the church has called for a process of marriage annulment. I want to explain to you what divorce and remarriage is and what annulment is. They're two completely different things. You see, divorce and remarriage, what it seeks to do, it claims to do, is to undo a marriage bond that previously really existed. That's not what annulment does. The declaration of nullity states that an apparent marriage never existed in the first place, despite the best intentions of those who were entering into it. It was because a flaw in the consent of one or both of the parties blocked the formation of that true and natural holy marriage bond. It means that the parties involved were never really married in the first place. And if they were never married in the first place, then they are free to attempt at a future date a real marriage if they should choose to do so. Now, marriage is something sometimes which is enters into difficult situations, which may require a separation or even a civil divorce at sometimes. Like for some case when abuse is happening within the family such that the children need to be protected, the spouse needs to be protected. But realize that Catholics in these situations can still be in full communion with the church and with her sacraments, though they wouldn't be free to marry again if they chose this road. Annulment and separations are always painful things. That's the reality of human brokenness. Because what marriage can do is can be the relationship between Christ and the church, imaging something which is heaven on earth. Or if done poorly, it can be like hell on earth. But what the church does, and this is why the church urges all of her children to prepare well for marriage. And that's why marriage preparation classes is only one very small part of the equation. What is more important is developing a life of virtue, developing a life of prayer, developing a life of faith, and breaking free from that widespread divorce mentality which has so infected our culture and many of our lives. You know, when I look at my own vocation, it took me 6 long years of deep, intense soul searching and examination by the church and others for me to become a priest. What the church asks is 6 months of marriage preparation, maybe 4 to 6 classes, a retreat or something. That's not sufficient. The marriage preparation has to begin long before that in a formation process, even in the whole of the family, training up to what a beautiful marriage is supposed to be. Because there are times within each and every marriage where love will be severely and sorely tested. Marriage can be strengthened by these trials, though. They don't have to be something which tear them apart. But only if it is met with fortitude, with the virtue of self-sacrifice, and with true maturity. These virtues are things which need to be developed long before the crisis comes into that marriage. So what is marriage then? What is marriage? Marriage is something which is meant to be something absolutely beautiful, a sacrament, a remedy for our self-sufficiency that brings us into true and right relationship with one another, to place us at the service of others so that it can be something which nurtures us and the life which springs forth from that into the glories of heaven. But if it has taken a wrong turn, don't fret, because it can be revitalized by the power of the sacraments, by good counseling, by a return to self-sacrificial love for one another, which was meant for at the very beginning. I promise you, brothers and sisters, that if there is anything that I can do as your pastor, as your priest, I will do anything to help it. I've gone through many of these counseling sessions in my life as a priest to help marriages in crisis, and I place myself at your service here whenever that is needed and how often it is needed. But if a marriage has entered into divorce, you may have reason to seek a declaration of nullity in that situation. And that is why, brothers and sisters, at the back of the church, on that table over there that has those beautiful colors there, I place these little booklets. These booklets explaining what marriage annulment is, how it is processed, so that you can know. Maybe you need to enter into that and seek it on yourself. Maybe somebody in your family, somebody in your friends. Because this is not just a Catholic teaching. It is what Jesus Christ says. And so anybody who divorces and remarries has entered into an adulterous relationship. We need to fix that. And God has given us this grace in the church to recognize nullity, because maybe the marriage didn't even exist in the first place. I'm currently working on many sort of cases like this in the parishes which I serve. And I am always ready to take on a new one, because we need to bring healing into our lives. That's why Pope Francis has spoken about this so often, and especially in his recent visit to the United States just a week ago. He wants to bring people back into deeper relationship with Christ and with his church, and using this process of marriage annulment as a process to begin that. I'm here as your pastor to help you. If you need help, your church, your pastor, stand behind you and behind all who need this. And so as we enter into the Eucharist today, what is our practical meditation? Yeah? I ask you to be generous with your act of Holy Communion. Today, maybe offer up that holy, worthy communion if you can make it for the strengthening of the family, which is so assaulted today. Maybe offer it for the healing of marriages that today are in crisis or for those who are reeling from the effects of divorce within their lives. Maybe today offer up that worthy Holy Communion for a realization of the awe-inspiring beauty which God has given us in this great sacrament of holy matrimony, this gift which it is supposed to be within the world. Because God has prepared for us something which is absolutely beautiful. And you and I today, by the act of our Holy Communion, can affect that, can bring newness of life into being, can bring hope, health, and healing into these situations. And if we allow God to do it, it can begin even with our act of a Holy Communion today. Let us offer it for such a purpose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praised be Jesus Christ.